Christian kingdom. And we have gone through looking at the churches and what he asked and what he told them they had to do, what he requested for them to pay attention to, and the very things that they would not suffer if they did it, restfully assured. The very opposite is true if you don't do what I said. But here's where we move. We made a scene. We looked in heaven. We saw a throne. And guess what we saw? We saw someone come up that was called a lion, but he looked like a lamb that had been wounded. Didn't he do it? Do you understand that a wounded lamb is where we got the victory? A wounded lamb is still a lion. I want you all to see up in heaven the wounds that I got. They did not stop me from being who I'm supposed to be. And I need you to understand, though you may be slaves, be like Job, trust me. Be like the Hebrew young men. We're not careful to answer you. Nebuchadnezzar, if you want to kill, kill. Our God can deliver. And he did. And now you see him on the throne. You see the incense being offered there and souls under the altar asking for the, how long will it be for the vindication? You see vindication being promised that it's going to happen. You begin to see that God is going to bring different kind of plagues and different kind of turmoil on the land. And now we've moved to that 13th chapter where we saw beast. We're beginning to see the enemies of God. We're beginning to see how God, even more so, is going to show these churches in Asia that God is going to vindicate them, that God is going to share with them the victory that his son has as Lord over all. He's going to share the victory with them over all of the enemies in the world. And the first enemy we talked about in chapter 13 was the beast that came up out of the sea. And the beast that came up out of the sea is a fully actualized, devilized Adam. Clarify yourself, Tim. The Bible uses the term Adam often to speak of the man Adam, and they use the term Adam to speak of mankind. I'm speaking of mankind. Man, in his rebellion against God, knows that he has to have security. Know that he has to have peace. Know that he has to have food to eat. And the way that he does it is to ensure that he does things for himself. And whoever has the most might will subjugate others as if he is a god and make them bow down and worship and make them give of their lives, their resources, so that he can promise them, I'll give you peace, I'll give you security, I'll take care of you to a certain extent as long as you worship me. Daniel saw four beasts come up out of the sea that represent the kingdoms of man. Beast. But remember now, we have another kingdom that we are talking about. The kingdom that we are supposed to be a part of is the kingdom of the living God. Bless his everlasting name, because Mary was told her son would have a kingdom that would not have an end. So we have the kingdom of man versus the kingdom of God, and now we see a beast come up out of the sea, then there's a beast that come up out of the land, or the earth. And I told you all that I believe that that beast that came up out of the land, or the earth, I told you I believe that that was the rebellious high priest, chief priest, the leaders of the Jews that were doing their best to keep their position that was given to them by Rome. And that they are the ones that told the people, crucify him. That they are the ones that his blood be on us and our children. They are the ones that chose Barabbas, a thief. They valued, as they call him, Yeshua or Jesus Barabbas, over Jesus the Magnificent Christ. And that they are the one that said, we have no king but the beast, or the head of the beast system, Caesar. Yeah, they said it. But there's another view of that. There's a man that If I had a dollar for every minute that he's had studying this book of the Revelation, the history surrounding it, and the things that appertain to it, including all of the anti-Nicene fathers, which are books that are about this thick, about 14 of them, named Ken Gentry. He says he believes that that beast of the land are the procurators. That's a big word, but that's the title that Pilate, people like Pilate had. And Albinus and Gessius Florus are, in other words, the men that were set to be over those provinces, he believed those are the second beast. So if he is right, that would mean that I'm wrong because I didn't go far enough behind who is it that's making the people serve the beast. Let me explain again. I can show you in scripture that these men are getting the people to bow down to Rome. That these men are, when it comes down to making a stand for God and for his son Jesus, they don't want Jesus. They'd rather have Caesar. Why? Because of the advantage that they would have. But based upon history and just giving you his point of view on this, it wouldn't be that they were doing that and that they are the ones that are actually making this happen. It would be those that are over them. We call Pilate, instead of calling him a procurator, we call him a governor. We call him a governor. That's what we call him in English. You know, the governor. But it's not like the governor of the state of Georgia. But that's the people in charge. So what we see is the kingdom of man is rivaling against the kingdom of God. What we see in chapter 13, we see two witnesses. Did you notice that? Two witnesses to the dragon. We had two witnesses to the Lord Jesus. Now we have two witnesses to the dragon. Do you get it? Let me go to 13:1. And I looked and I stood upon the sand of the sea. Saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Okay? And let me go to which verse is that where we see? And there's another verse where there's another beast. Verse 11. And I beheld another. If we say he saw a beast come out of the sand of the sea, then he say he see another coming up out of the earth, that would be two, right? Mm-hmm. Two witnesses to the dragon. And what he does is exercise all power of the first beast before him and causes the earth, and that word there, if you want to know what it is called takes, gain, or the land, or the earth, and them that dwell worship the beast whose deadly wound was healed. We know scripturally that Satan had received a death blow. He knew his time was short. We know that Satan, unless one is willing to say that Jesus, when he said it is finished, was wrong. Unless one is willing to say that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and he didn't do it. But somebody might say, but how is Satan still moving? I say, well, how is Adam still moving in the day that he ate, he died? Didn't he do it? When God told the children of Israel that that land of promise was theirs, they didn't go and take it, did they? But the land was already theirs. And when God took it back, it was 40 years later they had to wait. God said that Nebuchadnezzar was king over the earth, and wherever men dwell, that was his. Somebody said, he didn't take over Australia. He didn't come over here where the United States is and take over that, or China. God said that wherever he wanted He would have been able to take over, and he didn't go further. Look at your own life. Haven't there been things that God would have blessed you to do, but you didn't want to do it? You were lazy, you were tired, or you just didn't choose to? The Bible is showing here that they are making these people, and they exercise the power that's derived to cause people to worship the beast. And when you worship the beast, you're still going back to worshiping Satan. Those that would worship and listen to the two witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately, wouldn't they be listening to the Lord Jesus? You see a rivalry again, just like in the picture of the Garden of Eden. We may cover and discuss some more in chapter 13, but I want to move to chapter 14. I have five verses listed up there with our title, that the victorious Lord rules the earth. He is the one that wins the victory. Let's look. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. John was supposed to write the things that he heard. John was supposed to write the things that he saw. John saw a lamb stand on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. Understand what you're seeing right here. The very lamb, the lamb that was slain, the lamb that takes away the sin of the earth, he stands upon the place where God's presence lives. The lamb is victorious over all the earth. We're not just talking about standing on regular Mount Zion. We're talking about the real heavenly Mount Zion that he stands upon. And it says he didn't stand alone. He stands with 144,000. He stands with those that were sealed. And those that were sealed had the Father's name on it. Well, I want us to think a minute. What was it that the beast want the people to do? The beast called those individuals in verse 16 of the 13th chapter. He called them to do something that would imitate what God had done to his people in the 7th chapter, where he sealed his people. According to Ephesians, we are sealed to the day of promise. According to 2 Timothy 2 and 19, the foundation of God stands sure. And having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Having this seal, and those that belong to the Lord are supposed to depart from iniquity. Well, the beast, the dragon, those that represent the devil want to know that you are aligned and you are in allegiance with them. What did it say in that 16th verse of that 13th chapter of Romans before we go back to see how God shows you where...
Revelation.
Did I say Romans? It starts with the R. I know they're different words. I need your help sometimes. You let me get away with that, Naomi.
13:16.
Yes.
And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads.
What he has done is claimed that I have victory over the nations. I am the composite of all the beasts that Daniel saw. I am what's left out of the Babylonian kingdom. I am what's left out of the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks. I am mighty Rome. I am the greatest of all nations in my own mind. I am the one that can determine if you can get up and go out. I am the one that can bring peace to you. I am the one that can determine whether you live or die and where your habitation will be. As a matter of fact, this beastly nation had a man by the name of Nero. Go to your Google someday and just type Nero 120-foot statue. Nero made a 120-foot foot statue of himself to be worshipped. Yes, he did. And Gary, the other night when we were going through and I was reading, I talked a little bit about Petronas and he had more questions about it. Just for the sake of love, I'm not even going to read it. I'm just going to tell you about it, then you can read it later. Caius, some people call him Gaius, Caligula, the wicked. He had determined to have a statue of himself placed in the temple. That was his desire. That is what was going to happen, and he sent Petronas to do it. And Petronas had already got victory on one part, and he was headed his way to come and put that temple, that statue in the temple. And the Jews came by the tens of thousands, and he said, are you going to war with me? Are you going to fight with me? No, we're not going to fight with you. But what we are going to do, you're going to have to kill us first. We're not going to fight, but you're going to have to kill us before we let that be done and go against the God that we serve. Now, at this particular time, because this is going on, they're not doing the planting of their fields. And a drought at this particular time is supposed to be going on as well. So now Petronas is looking at these people and he's impressed. But your God hasn't delivered you. It's not going to matter. Now, here you have the Jewish people that has a temple that is no longer going to be able to bring about salvation, cover the sins. But from their vantage point, they love the temple. And so what happened is time went on and this man is getting ready to go in and he sees how serious that they are. He writes a letter. He wants to write a letter to Gaius or Caligula telling them that these people are willing to be killed. They are not going to fight us, but you're going to lose a lot of your tribute money. Now, Agrippa happens to come through that area at that time and see what's going on. And Agrippa gets Petronas to let him talk to Caligula, Gaius Caligula, about what's going on. Well, they have this feast, and Agrippa just go all out. He goes above in excess to make this thing royal and make Caligula love it. As a matter of fact, this Caligula loved praise and adoration so much, at the end of January, he would have people to bring him gifts. And when they would bring him gifts, he would just hug them. And all of the gold that would be piled up, they say, he would just run through it and roll over in the gold that they would give him because he had told the people, I am God. Well, Agrippa was asked by Caligula, what do you want? And he said, nothing. Pretty much like, you deserve this. You so and so and so. Caligula thought he wanted another province. So after so much urging, he eventually asked him to not put his statue in Jerusalem, in the temple. And from what I was reading, Caligula didn't want to seem like a liar. And that he had done all of this urging. And so he agreed to it. But then he didn't like it. So he sent a letter to have Petronas killed. I'm going to let you see. I'm going to make an example out of anyone that would go against what I said. Well, the letter, or they call it an epistle when you read it, that was sent, it got there late because the ship had problems getting there. Before the letter got there, Caligula dies. Now, the men before he sends Agrippa and they tell him what he's going to do and Petronas decided to hold off. There starts to rain like it hadn't rained there in a great while and they had never seen clouds or anything and he thought that was an omen or a thing from God. So
Agrippa thought that.
Petronas thought that. So when he gets the news not to put the statue up, later, he gets the letter that Caligula had him ordered to death, and he realized that the Jews' God had done something that was good for him. When we see that this is what Caligula was doing to put his statue up to be worshipped. Although when you worship him, you're worshiping the power of Rome. And you see that Nero had a 120-foot statue, and he would make people worship him as well. We begin to see that when they put that mark on the head and on the hands, we are showing that we own you from cradle to grave. We own your land. Have you ever heard of eminent domain? The United States said they have what is called eminent domain. Do you understand that's a term that is given to God and God alone? That any state that says it has eminent domain is it's willing to take the prerogatives of God? And when it claims to be a sovereign, do you understand what it is saying? Well, they determined that they would exercise their right of sovereignty and eminent domain as the kingdom of man that make them have a mark. Didn't matter if you were rich or poor, get the mark. And then it says, no man might buy or sell unless that individual had the mark or the name of the beast on his head. Now understand, this is what's going on, and this is the vision that John sees, but right after he sees this vision, he sees the Lamb, the victorious Lord over all the earth. So understand this, seven churches. The beast is doing his thing, but that lion, that Lamb that John sees is standing on the mountain, you've already seen him up in heaven with the Father. You also seen he is the one that's able to loosen the seals. You are understanding that this Lamb that's opening the book is already victorious, although it looks like the beast is still doing dirt. Do you feel good about it already? Mm-hmm. Well, that's the same one that we have. Listen to something that I got out of Jay Massenburg Ford. He wrote some information dealing with that buying and selling. I just got about three little lines I want to read. It says, in the reign of Decius, Roman emperor, this is past that time, but I want you to see how they did things. Between AD 249 and 51, any man who did not possess the certificate to sacrifice to Caesar could not pursue any ordinary trades, but faced imprisonment, death, or even banishment. We run you. We're in control. And so we see that the beast is trying to rival God's magnificent Son, whom he's allowed to be pictured as a lamb. But we move to that 14th chapter, and what does it say in verse 1? What does John see after he sees all of this other mess, all of this other turmoil that could cause fear? What does he see?
And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000.
What happened in verse 2?
And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps.
It seems as if in the midst of all of this, that what God is allowing John to see is a celebratory activity taking place in the heavenly realm. What did they do next, Dree?
And they sung as it were a new song.
And they sung as if it were a new song. What do you mean they sung as if it were a new song? Go to Exodus chapter 15. Let's see if there's ever a place in the Bible where a new song is sung. And if a new song is ever sung, why is the song sung? Josiah wants to know. Why is a new song sung? Read the verse 3, please.
Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto Yahweh, and spake, saying, I will sing unto Yahweh, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. Yahweh is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation.
I want us to take our minds back, way back, back to the time when we were in the book of Exodus, back in the time, if you can take your mind there, when the children of Israel have been being mistreated in Egypt. And Pharaoh, the personification of God, who had pyramids built so he could call himself going to be able to live forever in that pyramid as a one that's in from the dead, and then other gods that were there, and people that inflicted his tyranny on the children of Israel. And God told Moses that I'm going to fight against Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt. This beast that sometimes you'll see, I believe it is in Ezekiel chapter 29, he's called a dragon. This beast was destroyed, and when it was destroyed, they sung the song. That's the point that I want us to see. I wanted us to see that a song of celebration would take place when out of the midst of everything going on, God would bring about his victory. And they sung, as it were, a new song. Let's go to Psalms 33:2. Let's look at another place where God has a song. God has a song. God has a song that should come from our mouth because we realize who he is and that he's victorious in all the earth, because we're fully assured. If he wasn't victorious, as the old song that I used to hear Roger sing, man would surely destroy me. Man would surely destroy me. What does it say there in Psalms 33:2?
Praise Yahweh with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of Yahweh is right.
The word of Yahweh is right. God's word said that the seed of the woman would crush. Didn't it do it? And in the 16th chapter of Romans, in the 20th verse, he said God will shortly crush Satan under your feet. That's what he told the church in Rome. So it says, praise him with the things that need to be praised with, because the word of the Lord is right. He's given us power to overcome. Peter said he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. The word of the Lord is right, and what else happened?
And all his works are done in truth.
What does the 5th verse say? It's so pretty.
He loves righteousness and judgment.
He is going to judge all of the nations that come against him. He is going to judge the heathen. He is going to judge the animals that come up out of the beast that try to destroy his people. He loves judgment, and what else?
The earth is full of the goodness of Yahweh.
Bless his everlasting name that sit between the cherubim. Go to Psalm again, 40:2. Why would we get so many psalms? Because David had to be a man of war, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the son of David. How did David deal with the enemies of the Lord from the beastly nations? You do remember they were the beastly nations, right? According to when we read in the book of Leviticus chapter 11, we had all those unclean animals. And we see in Acts chapter 10, when God is going to bring the Gentiles close to him and allow them to participate in that which his son is doing, and he used the beast, and Peter said, Lord, I've never eaten anything common and unclean. But the 35th verse of that 10th chapter of Acts, Peter said, I now understand. You weren't just talking about beast. God is not a respected person. Any nation, any man that worship him will be accepted. Again, Psalms 40:2, what does the Bible say?
I'm going to read from 1.
You can do that if you want to.
I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings.
What this is saying, that there was time that I was down low. He brought me out of an horrible place of destruction. But he, the victorious one, set my feet on rock and established my going. What else did he do?
And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God.
Mm-hmm.
Many shall see it and fear. And shall trust in Yahweh.
I think that we at least make it at least some kind of case that when God would exercise his judgment on the ungodly and vindicate his own, that's a time for a new song to be sang. We're going to just do one more. Let's let Brother Isaiah talk. Isaiah 42 and 10. Let Isaiah talk. Let him have a song, a song for us to hear.
Sing unto Yahweh a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto Yahweh and declare his praise in the island.
Why is this man saying, other than God has got him to write it, give God all of his praise. Sing a new song. Let the wilderness, let the rock sing. Why is he saying this? Look at what he does in verse 13.
Yahweh shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies.
That's why. Because he's going to prevail against his enemies. Now with that backdrop, let's go back to where we were in the 14th chapter. And the first verse. Remember, we have five verses that we're working with. We've worked with getting us up to why it's so important to see the Lamb as he is. Because it's a fulfillment of prophecy. It's not something that just thrown out there. It works with what's already in the Bible. And he had already seen the beast. He had already showed the case that it looked like it was helpless. People are taking marks. People are being pretty much in so many ways branded and given their allegiance to this system. They can't buy or sell without it. But then he looked, and there was the hope. What does it tell us in the 12th chapter of Hebrews chapter 1? It says, seeing that we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses that are in chapter 11, every one of them named, let us lay aside the weight and every sin that so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, irrespective of those that walked around in sheepskin and goatskins, naked, destitute, and afflicted, stoned and sawn asunder, irrespective of what the world system and what the people that were false Jews did to them, let us, verse 2 say, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him he endured the cross. He despised the shame. And he is set down at the right hand of the seat of majesty. Aunt Ruby, what he has done in the particular case here, I've shown you the beast. I've shown you the kind of power they exert. I've shown you he's energized from the devil. I've shown you that they cause people to witness. But I looked unto Jesus. I looked and I saw something that brought hope. Hallelujah, bless his everlasting name. And he saw a lamb that stands on Mount Zion. Mount Zion is a powerful place in the scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, tell us that there's a heavenly place called Zion. Dream might want to read it. She's so friendly. And then when we go to Psalms, while Dream is getting that one, I'll go to Psalms 2 and 6. And I will show you that even before we ever get to what we call the New Testament, Mount Zion was considered to be a magnificent place. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalms 2 and 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, and I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Christ was begotten from the dead, full of power, according to Romans chapter 1. Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. In other words, whether it's the beast from the sea or the beast from the land, whether it's from the dragon or whatever, I'm going to give it to you. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them. Bless the Lord God Almighty. I could read more of that second chapter of Psalms, but I want Dre to go ahead and read Hebrews 12 and 22, where there's some juice. Read, Dre, please, when you get it.
But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels.
Do you see what he just said? This is a Mount Zion that's above and not beneath. When you talk about Jerusalem, when you talk about Mount Zion, God had the earthly picture of what's heavenly. The earthly picture is Mount Zion that was there geographically. But God's real Zion is heavenly. God's real Jerusalem, according to Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, where Dre will read, is heavenly. And John looked and saw the Lamb standing upon that Mount Zion, representing that he's in the heavenly Jerusalem. Bless the Lord forever, because his word is right and all his works are done in truth. What did the Bible say there, Dre?
But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all.
The Jerusalem that is from above, that one is free. The Jerusalem that was on earth, it was in bondage under Rome. But there's another Jerusalem that you need to look to. And that's the Jerusalem that John said, I saw. And as a matter of fact, fulfilling what God had said in Isaiah 51 and 11, he said in Isaiah 51 and 11, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. And they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. So what does the second verse say in verse 14 in Revelation? Revelation chapter 14, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne.
They sung a victory song. They sung a song that we don't have this morning anymore. We sung a song that the Lord is a man of war. We sung a song that no matter what you do, he is victorious over all the earth, and we're on his side. God has kept his word. He has crushed the head of the serpent. And we will not fear what man does unto us. Why is that? Because he's led the way. You killed him and God raised him. Now we understand what he meant when he said, fear not man that can kill the body and that's all he can do. We are talking about living forever. We are talking about these bodies no more pain. We are talking about being in the presence of God and not under the domain of man, no more trying to rule and reign and produce his autonomy and his autocratic rule on top of our head. We are talking about holding on and enduring and singing a pretty song. And they sung it before the throne with the four beasts and the elders. And no man can learn the song but the 144,000 which were redeemed of the earth. And I believe the 144,000 represent those individuals that have come to God throughout all the ages. Somebody say they're just Jews. I don't believe it. Remember, We start with Adam. We start with the seed. We come with the seed of the woman. We move down and have righteous men before Enoch and Noah. We have a righteous man, at least we see in Shem. Then we see God bring it to Abraham. We realize that God was the God of those that before Abraham ever came on the scene. God made a nation out of those people. And some people thought that it was just biological. But I would say Tamar understood it wasn't just biological. Ruth understood that it wasn't just biological. I would say Uriah the Hittite understood that it wasn't just biological. I would even say Cornelius learned that it wasn't just biological. And if you don't like that, God showed Moses, Moses, move out of the way. Let me destroy them and I'll make a nation out of you. You become the children of God just like you become the children of Abraham, and those are the children of promise. Not like Hagar's child, Ishmael, was of the flesh, or like Keturah's five sons that were of the flesh. Therefore, when we see the beauty of what God has set for us, and you see that there's 144,000 redeemed from the earth or from the land, and we remember we talked about those being redeemed from the land were the first fruits, according to the book of James. And verse 4 tells you something else, and I'm going to make us understand it. It's picturesque. Go to verse 4 and 5 for me, Dree.
These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God.
This is a sad, sad commentary on us for today. How many people tell you, ain't nobody perfect but the Father? How many tell you that you can't help but to live a wicked and an ungodly life, and that's what the Lord came for? Look at these people that are without fault before God. Somebody said, yeah, but these are the ones that he sealed. Well, don't play with me. You can go to the book of Luke and the first chapter, but I'm not going to have Dree to do it. But there was a man by the name of Zacharias, and he had a wife named Elizabeth. And guess what? They were without blame before God. And this is before the Lord Jesus came. This is before the Lord Jesus came and ruled and reigned on his throne. This is before he defeated Satan. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. Now, listen to what we have here about these. I want us to look back at chapter 7 so that we can see these 144,000 and make sure we got a good understanding of who they are. Chapter 7 and 1, we are dealing with the 144,000. That's why we're going back, so that we can remember who they are. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth or the land, holding the four winds of the land or the earth, that they should not blow on the earth, nor sea, nor any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, which he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the sea, that mean the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed. If you all remember, I showed that the sealing was reminiscent of what God had done with Cain. When God put a mark on Cain, that mark protected him against anyone that would do something to him. Circumcision was a mark in the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis. It was a mark, it was an emblem, it was a token. I would submit to you that when we got to the book of Exodus and they put the blood on the doorpost and on the doorpost in the top, that was a mark as well for the children of Israel to be protected. Then we look in Ezekiel chapter 9 when the men go out with their battle axe. They have one with the ink horn and he marks. I will submit to you that what we see here, again, when we look at the 144,000 that are with the Lord Jesus Christ, these have been marked out for salvation. These have been marked out for protection. These have been marked out and been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Are you seeing the picture? With Cain, it was a mark of protection. You've done something, but God put a mark on you for protection. When you look at Egypt, you see the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. That was the blood of the Lamb that protected at this particular time. When you move down and you see what happened in the book of Ezekiel and that ink horn, these are those that have sighed. These are those that have grieved. These are those that have stood against ungodly wickedness. And these are the ones that are marked to those seven churches. Maybe we have done wrong, but he said if we repent, we can be marked or we can be sealed. To those that realize that we want is going to be done by the Lamb, he's already victorious. And to those that sigh when you got the Jezebelites and the Nicolaitans, big old statue of Nero, not Nero, but yeah, Nero there. And you also got the different emperors that have tried to make you all worship. And you got the other one saying, we're going to go for Caesar and not Christ. Guess what? We've seen in John's vision that if we hold on, the Lord that is victorious over all the earth, he's going to allow us to be on his side. As a matter of fact, he told the disciples one time, you didn't choose me. I chose you. No man can come to me except my Father draw him. And you can resist the drawing if you want to, but those of us that have heard the voice, we find out that he's already called. So in this particular, it says when he pour those people, he's going to seal the service of God, and the number that was sealed were 144,000 of the children of Israel. And this is what we are seeing. These same particular people that were before the Lord, that were sealed in Revelation chapter 14. And even they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God. And now let's go right back to where we were. These were they which were not defiled by women. Now, if this is going to be not showing a picture of the assembly of those that trust in God, not just Jews, then are we going to say that all of these were just men? We cannot have any lesbianism here because God is not going to allow porneia to be taking place. Look at what it says. There are 144,000 which were redeemed of the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women. In other words, these are the individuals that have not taken wives. These are they that have not defiled themselves with women at all. They are virgins. Let's see if they're saying that one has to be a virgin to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul the apostle will say if that's what's being said, it's devilish. It's ungodly. So we're going to determine what it can't be to move on to what it would have to be in order to be consistent with the scripture. Is that a good way to do stuff? Yes, I think it is. What does 1 Timothy 4 and 1 say?
Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils.
And doctrines of devils. We talked about dragon breath last week. Where the dragon has a lot of mouth, and he gives the image a lot of mouth, and it blasphemes against God and demands worship. Dragon breath. And so, notice what it says. The Spirit speaks expressly, in the latter days many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Eve was seduced by the serpent, not seduced in a sexual way, much worse. Seduced to go against God. And doctrines and teachings of devils. What else, Dree?
speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron.
Having their conscience seared. And what else?
Forbidding to marry.
Forbidding. Wait a minute. If you're going to read this fourth verse, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. He just said demons were teaching not to get married. God's primary thing was that the man and the woman would get together and produce offspring and produce children physically, and you would learn to follow God and produce children spiritually. That's how Paul could be the father of Timothy in the gospel. Tell him to forbid to be married. Like the Catholic Church, you're closer to God if you are a nun and don't get married. You're closer to God if you're a priest and you don't get married. And what about when you mess with the little boys? And what about when you mess with the nuns and have an abortion? Don't act like it never happened. Too much history of it. And not only in my books, all over the web. Read some more, Dree.
Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from me.
And you got people today that say we're going to be closer to God if we don't eat a certain kind of food or a certain kind of meat. Meat does not commend you to God, or the abstinence to commend you to God. A man that eats vegetables is weak in the faith, according to Romans chapter 14. Read some more of the sweet word of God, Dre. I love it so well.
Which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth.
All right, so what we're seeing is that those that know the truth, going back the way we were, I know some more in there, Dree, but I want to finish this up. They're not defiled with women. These are not just men. These are individuals that have come to God, and they all come in the umbrella of being of Christ. And all of your tribes or your nations are under the rubric of being in Christ, because really, in actuality, there's only one Jew now. And that's the Jew that is one inwardly, not outwardly. They're all one in Christ. It's only one seed. It's only one seed, and it's only one heir. Christ is the heir. We become joint heir. And so for that matter, we become one with Christ and participate in it. It's not about being Jew. It's not about being Gentile. But because Christ is Hebraic and Christ would be a Jew, you could say in this particular picture, God has fulfilled his promise to Abraham, his seed. He came from Abraham's seed. And he is of the line of the tribe of Judah. And guess what? If we're in Christ and identified with Christ, we could consider ourselves to be a Judahite if you wanted to. And it says, in their mouth was found no guile. Wait a minute. First, they're the first fruits of God. So these are the individuals that have gone through. These are the individuals that are going to show, because of the death and them being raised, they're the first fruits of God. We become a first fruit of God by being born again. James 1 and 18 would tell us that. I'll go to 1 Peter 1 and 23 while Dree go to James 1 and 18 so that we can see that the motif is already there in the scripture before we ever get to the place where we get to the revelation. Dree, you got yours? James 1 and 18? Mm-hmm. What does it say?
Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature.
And these are people that he wrote to tribes and people that were scattered abroad. Peter did the same thing. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, Peter said, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, not the doctrine of demons, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, not by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, not being born of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. These have been redeemed from among men. It didn't say just redeemed among Jews. Being the first fruits unto God, and their mouth was found no guile. They don't speak dragon breath. They don't speak lies. for they are without fault before the throne of God. They don't give into the religious worship. They don't go along with the religious worship. They don't worship the emperor. They are willing to die. They are not willing to do guile even to the point of death like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, as well as Daniel. They are not willing to lie to preserve their life. How long will we be faithful? If these are the first fruit and they don't exercise guile in their mouth, they are walking just like Christ did. For the Bible says, "For even hereunto were you called. For Christ did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." These are people that have followed the Lamb, and now they're up there with him. And John is then able to show those seven churches, doesn't matter what kind of beast you see, doesn't matter what they can do to you, they can't stop you if you do what he says, from being able to appear before the victorious Lamb over all the earth, because he promised you to sit on his throne. He promised you to rule and reign with him. He promised you victory, a white stone, and a new name, and he's going to give it. So in the midst of whatever going on, I will end with Paul. Look unto Jesus. Don't just look and try to see him in your mind. Look at what he suffered. Look at what he went through. Then look at what he got. Highly exalted. There's not a name that's higher than he is on the earth. You want me to show you? Putin. Obama. However you say that dude name over there. Ahmadinejad. Have I said one higher yet? Let's take somebody that's been dead. Caesar Nero. Tiberius. Nebuchadnezzar. Nimrod. Somebody might come in the... No name is going to be higher than his. And the name carries authority. This is what we have for us. When we realize that the Lord that we serve is victorious over all that comes up in this world, and we lock it in the midst of suffering that we may encounter, being burned, tortured. Ann and I have been reading and listening to things of people that in this country and in Europe that were burned, have nails pulled out of their bodies, nailed, impaled into their bodies, stretched apart till their guts pop out. Having to live in all kind of squalor. And that when the fire wouldn't be hot enough, they'd make it hotter. Or sometimes they would burn them slowly and let them roast, and they would sing praises to God. And many of them suffered that under the Roman Catholic Church because they wouldn't worship the Pope, and that they would not go along with what he said. Rest fully assured, these things will continually happen until God have his people take over. One thing we do have is that God told those people, look at what John tell you he sees, and you'll see me. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of the Antichrist. He'll be stomped. Not the revelation of the beast. He'll be stomped. Not the revelation of any plague. They will cease. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, the victorious one. If you walk with me and you live like I say and overcome, you'll be an overcomer, and you'll be one that's with me at my mighty throne of Zion. That's our challenge today. Let's try to see Jesus when we get angry. Let's try to see Jesus when we're angry. Let's try to see Jesus when we're pissed off. Let's try to see Jesus when we're upset. Let's try to see Jesus when we feel like we've been mistreated and we want to cry and think the world is against us. Let's try to see Jesus when we're sick. Let's try to see Jesus when the government is taking things from us that ought not. Let's try to see Jesus when our family does us wrong. Let's try to see Jesus no matter what happens. Let's not just try to see him when we're happy and singing a song, but let's try to see Jesus and realize that it's only for a little while that Satan gets to have his way in our lives. And when he says enough, it's enough. Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for letting us see that you have a history of showing that you not only will promise, you will fulfill your word. Help us to see you, Lord. It's going to be hard, but we need to see you. Help us not to be like so many, Lord, that many times they would recant and they would go against you and they would worship or they would go with the Pope, but then they would recant of their recanting and ask them to burn them even hotter. Lord, help us to be faithful to you with no matter what comes on this world. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ, I pray. Amen, amen, and even so, amen.